Reading of God's Word. What's the problem?
That guy is here for the check, and he's telling Leetta he cannot wait until after the service to get it. And Scott's not here, right?
Scott's not going to be here. Take one of the elders with you.
I don't know who to make it out to.
Just take one of the elders, and he'll give you the name. Take Ron with you. Sorry for the confusion there. We have a little bit of diaconal business that needs to be taken care of, and our deacon isn't with us today, so we're trying to figure it out. We just got, for those of you who may not know, we just got back in town last night at 10 o'clock last night, so we're still getting our feet back underneath us here. But remain standing for the reading of God's Word as we look this morning in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, the first 8 verses, reading from the New International Version. Hear the word of the Lord. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites into Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of that land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'" This is the living and enduring word of God. Please be seated. Before I begin our study this morning, I just want to say it's good to be back. It feels like we were going a lot longer than just a week. For those of you who may not know, we were down in Puerto Rico doing some short-term mission work, and Cheryl and I will tell you a little bit more about that after the service. We had a great week, and I thank you for your prayers. This morning, we're going to be beginning a study of the book of Deuteronomy. I expect to be here in this book of Deuteronomy until I retire. Now, recently, I was talking with somebody about the fact that I'm scheduled to retire in about 15, 16 months from now, and it was somebody who was considering this church, and it hit me, well, people don't like to come to a church where the pastor is retiring. And as I was reflecting on that, it reminded me again that I am not Hope Church. Now, granted, the pastor of any church in many ways is the figurehead, and because he's so visible, but the reality is, who is Hope Church? You are Hope Church. And as we were talking about in the communicants class this morning, I am not a member of Hope Church. I'm a member of the Eastern Pennsylvania Presbytery. It's the elders, it's the people that are Hope Church. Moses wrote this book, most of this book. The very end obviously didn't write because it was written after he died, but he wrote this book. You might say this was the book of Deuteronomy was Moses' final sermon to his people. 34 chapters, rather long sermon. The word Deuteronomy comes from two Latin words, deuteronomos, second law. Now, it's not a second law, but rather a second giving of the law. He is, in this final message, reminding them of what he had been teaching them for 40 years, or more importantly, what God had given them in the law, which is sometimes referred to as the law of Moses. And so this is a second time through, you might say. It's a reminder. And so I am going to be, my goal in this next 15, 16 months, is to share again my heart with you. By the time I leave, Joshua will be known to us. Moses was about to pass the baton to a different leader. His name is Joshua. I don't know what the name of your next pastor will be, but God does. At this point, the nation is camped on the plains of Moab on the eastern edge of the Jordan Valley, northeast of the Dead Sea. Now, verses 2 to 3 of our text this morning point out that that trip should have taken 11 days, and maybe did take 11 days when they first traveled it, but instead it's taken 40 years for them to get to that point. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. I had to kind of look that up when it says that they were, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is better known to most of us, but it was here that God had made his covenant with his people when he had given them the law, the nomos. Kadesh Barnea is the place where the people had been 40 years earlier, when in unbelief they had turned back from obediently entering the promised land because it seemed overwhelming. So here in this fifth book of Moses, as it's sometimes called, Moses presents his farewell address to his people. Perhaps it was written by Moses, perhaps it was written by Joshua. We don't really know who penned it, but it was Moses' words, except for the very end, which obviously speaks after Moses had died, the very end of this book. But it was Moses' words to his people, or as we said, more importantly, it was God's word to his people as they were about to enter a new phase of their lives. He renews the covenant that God had made with the people 40 years earlier, and which had been remembered every time they celebrated the major feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles in particular. In Deuteronomy 16 and Deuteronomy 23, he reminds them that these were the major feasts, that they were to do time and again, year after year, to remember. Yet Moses does not review the events of what happened at Horeb. He reviews what God commanded his people, referring over and over again to that covenant promise. And on your outline, you'll notice I'm not going to read through all those references, all the different times that he keeps on referring back to this covenant that God made with them at Horeb or Mount Sinai. Now, there are four reasons that I'm actually taking from, I really appreciated the work of other commentators on this, but four things here that Moses restated the law. One, because there was a new generation, there was a new challenge, there was a new leader, and there were going to be some new temptations. So we're going to look at those four things this morning: a new generation, a new challenge, a new leader, and new temptations. First of all, let's look at a new generation. The previous generation had all died. That generation that had been there 40 years earlier, who in unbelief had turned back and had not been willing to enter the land because they were afraid of the giants that were there, had all died except for Joshua and Caleb and, of course, Moses. All the leaders, all the fighting men had died. 40 years ago, when the report came back that the people of the land were huge and had fortified cities, the people grumbled against God and against Moses, and they decided that it would have been better off if they went back to Egypt, where at least they had leeks and onions to eat. They thought they wanted to go back to slavery rather than take their chances against these large men with their fortified cities. And they threatened to stone Moses and return to Egypt. And so God told Moses at that point that he was going to strike the people down and make a new nation from Moses. Sounds pretty good. Kind of imagine that as your pastor. All right. It's really the reason this church, it's not your fault, all these people, so I'm just going to get rid of them and I'll give you a new church. And Moses interceded for them in verses 13 to 19 of Numbers chapter 14. He says, "The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked." You know, I find it interesting that there are only a couple places in the Bible where God says he's going to do something, and then he changes and does the opposite. The old King James says that he repented. We don't like to think of that because our connotation of repenting has to do with an acknowledgement of sin, so it uses the word relented. But it Both words speak of going in one direction and going about. And the reason that he changed direction was why? Because Moses interceded in verses 13 to 19. And then in beginning of verse 20, and the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised an oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. And then in verse 26, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is still Numbers 14, verse 26, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said I would take as plunder, you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them into the land that you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert here, and they will die. This was Moses' words to the generation which is now past. Moses is now speaking to this new generation. He's reminding them that they must not follow the pattern. You know, we have that same reminder in 1 Corinthians 10, 9, and 11. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things have happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. It's so easy to grumble. Cheryl and I, as I say, just got back from this week down in Puerto Rico, and there wasn't a lot of grumbling, but there were a couple of times where I found myself, I don't think I was grumbling to others, but God certainly heard my heart as I was not happy with one thing or another. I would have preferred things being done differently here or there. God hears these grumblings, and you know what's interesting, isn't it, how grumbling is contagious? It's difficult to stand against. I know some of you have talked to me about the fact that in your work environment, the whole attitude is so negative, it's hard not to join in the negativity. Well, it's like that in the church sometimes too. When we start grumbling against the elders, when we start grumbling against the pastor, when we start grumbling against this person, this committee chair, or what somebody else did, the grumbling, again, we're reminded of a mantra that I've left with you since I first came. When we complain, we're making a statement about God. And that's why grumbling is so odious to God, because when we grumble, we're not just expressing displeasure, we're saying that God is doing things wrong, or else we're saying he's not in control. So in preparation for their second attempt to enter the promised land, Moses reminds them of the law that God had given them at Mount Sinai or at Horeb. He's constantly, throughout this book, telling his people to remember. 14 times in this book, he tells the people, remember, remember. In Joshua 4:6, we see an example of where God tells them to build a stone memorial. Why? To serve as a sign among you, and in the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You'll tell them, because you need to remember. the purpose of the Passover and the other feasts, as we mentioned already. It says it in Exodus 12, verses 24 to 27, "You shall observe this rite," particularly here the Passover, "as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" Now, this was a yearly thing. The kids, when they asked their parents, would not ask it because they weren't told, they weren't taught, they probably not. It became what we call a ritual. We talk about how at times we recite things. We have our catechisms, and we ask the question, what is the chief end of man? And most of us can answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It was like that with them. The children would ask the question, and the parents would respond. Not because they didn't know it, because they're reminding themselves. So he's talking to a new generation, and he wants to remind this new generation. Many of the older ones there may have been teenagers. It's just everybody who's older than 20. He's reminding them all of what was there. He's reminding them of what had happened for the last 40 years in the desert. Now, a second reason that he restates the law is it's a new challenge facing them. One philosopher once said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." That philosopher, as I found it, was George Santayana. I never heard of him, but I figured I'd tell you who it was. Probably won't remember either. But those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. As another commentator said, the best way to prepare for the future is to understand the past. Those who ignore the past are doomed to repeat it. Another way you've heard that said. See, the challenge facing them now was in many ways very different from what they have been dealing with for the past 40 years as they wandered in the desert, and yet in many ways very similar. For the past 40 years, they have been struggling merely to survive. Life in the wilderness was difficult to find the food, the water, and now they'd be struggling with difficulties of a more permanent home. We're here in this warehouse. We've been here for 20-some years. The Lord willing, after I leave, God is going to put you in a more permanent home. A more permanent home is going to bring a whole new set of problems. Some of you are aware that our friends down at Steamtown Church bought an old church, and the boiler blew, and it cost $40,000 to replace the boiler. Those of us who are homeowners know that the difficulties of being a homeowner are different than the difficulties of being a renter. So they're going to be facing a new challenge of a more permanent home. A time in the wilderness had provided training for them as they opposed several opposing nations. They had had many battles during these 40 years. They had conquered several nations, several city-states, if you will, during their time of wandering in the desert. And one might ask, could they have conquered Canaan without this intervening 40 years of training? This was a bunch of people who had been in slavery for years. They had barely escaped from the Egyptian army, and they had been taught the law of God. They hadn't been taught warfare. They came up here to the land, and they were going to attack fortified cities with giants. Were they ready? And some might say, well, they needed that 40. And you might ask the question, did they thwart God's plans by their unbelief? Job 42:2 says, "I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." You see that in Psalm 33, Daniel 4, Isaiah 14. Those references are in your outline. God's will cannot be thwarted. You know, this past week, one of the devotions was from James 1, 5 to 8, where we're told to ask God for wisdom when we lack it. And he'll give it to us generously and without reproach. But it says when we ask, we're supposed to ask with faith and don't doubt, because if you doubt, you're like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, and we shouldn't expect to receive anything because we're double-minded and unstable. But you know what that's saying is, when we ask God for something, and then we second guess ourselves afterwards that he really gave it. You see, we go back and forth. I was right, I was wrong, I was right, I should have, shouldn't have, should. You know, one of the things that we can be confident of is that God, in his sovereignty, works through our blunders as well as through our right choices. Now, granted, our wrong choices are more painful than our right choices, but God uses both of them in ways that we can't understand. We cannot change the past. The future is yet to be determined, but the present is a gift. And we need to acknowledge that God has put us where we are, and he can redeem our worst blunders. In fact, he uses those blunders, and the blunders of the people and their unbelief, God used that intervening time, in a sense, to train this next generation for the warfare that they were about to have. Now, one change I fully expect, as I say, is moving into a more permanent home. You'll have your own set of problems to deal with. There'll be new challenges. There'll be different challenges. And I'm not trying to scare you in saying that, but to remind you that it's not up to us. And the big difference between the generation that refused to enter and the generation that did enter was unbelief versus faith. We often fear the future because it's unknown. But the big question is, do we trust God? Do we trust God to work through both our efforts and our blunders? Are we willing to step out in faith because we do trust that God will not abandon us? He will not leave us or desert us. We're in a time of transition. Transition of pastors. We're attempting to sell the land. We'll be learning more about that next week at the congregational meeting. We'll be hopefully seeing God give us a clearer sense of our home in the years to come. And there are many possibilities. There'll be new challenges. But as we look at these new challenges, the question shouldn't be, can we face those challenges? But rather, will we trust God to take us into them? Thirdly, he's preparing them for a new leader. He restates the law because he was 120 years old at this time. And God had already told him that he was not going to be the one to lead the people into the promised land, that he was to pass the mantle of leadership onto Joshua. He told him this back in Numbers 27. Yet it was not so much Joshua that he was calling him to follow, was it? He was calling him to trust that God had already put Joshua in there. I've heard it said that one of the most difficult things for a pastor to do is to follow a long-term pastor. When I retire a little over a year from now, I'll have been the pastor of Hope Church for like 19 and a half years. That's a fairly long tenure. I've known pastors who are much longer than that. But it can be difficult because when a new man comes in, it's inevitable that people are going to compare. Well, I like this about Pastor Steve, and this guy doesn't do it that way. The communicants struggle with that a little bit. I understand when they were in the communicants class and I asked the other elders to lead the communicants class and at least one of them told the elder, that's not the way Pastor Steve did it. No, because I'm not Pastor Steve. And the one who replaces me will come in with different strengths and different weaknesses. He'll come in and he'll be weak in areas perhaps that I'm strong and he'll come in with new ideas. But you know the seven last words of the church, right? We never did it that way before. Trust God. Look for progress. Don't demand perfection. I've brought this up in marriage counseling time and time again. As people have struggled with a spouse who has had a bad pattern in their life, and they're trying to deal with it, and the one spouse gets frustrated because when we have expectations, we often see what isn't there. There are times where Cheryl or I will do something, and rather than see what is said or done, we will put on top of it something from the past, and we'll get angry or frustrated because of patterns from the past. You see, what we're doing is we're looking for perfection. But we aren't going to find the perfection. And so we look for steps. We look for progress. We look for evidence of God's hand, God's work in the life. So when this new pastor comes in, look for progress. Help him along. And look for the progress and bear with him as he grows with you and you grow with him. When a church experiences a change in pastors, it's natural, and it's often the common pattern I've heard for them not to last even 5 years. It'll be my prayer after I stop being your pastor that the next pastor who follows me will, at the very least, go past that 5-year barrier that so many aren't able to make. Moses, they knew, but Joshua, the young man, trust transitions are always hard, but hard is not bad. Moses was not the nation of Israel. He was their shepherd for a time. I want to encourage you again as we move into the next phase of Hope Church to see yourself as committed to the success of Hope Church, realizing again, as we said before, I am not Hope Church. You are. 1 Peter 2:10 says that you once were not a people. Once you were a bunch of individuals. You were in different places. But now, my friends, you are Hope Church. You are God's people. God has pulled us together, brought us together. He's made us who we are. My friends, not one of those who by trusting God, by his grace, that God will not abandon this ship. We need to trust again that it is God who is our shepherd, and we need, by his grace, to be committed to the long haul. Don't be one of those who is only coming to the church because you like, or at least the pastor is adequate, but be committed to the church, to the people, to each other. Fourthly, and finally, their new temptations. A fourth reason why he had to restate the law. They had tasted success. They had tasted success in battle. They had overcome, as we said, other nations or city-states. But they were still a nation without a home. We've tasted some success here at Hope Church. We've seen some things that have gone well. We've struggled at times with things haven't gone the way we might have liked. But we're still without a permanent home. The problems they would soon face in the promised land, as we said, will be similar in some ways, but different in others. Now, in the weeks to come, we're going to be looking more closely at these temptations and warnings that Moses gives them, along with the safeguards that need to be put in place. Now, I don't profess to know how you will be tempted under your new pastor. Perhaps you'll be tempted to abandon ship because this new guy is just. But you know what? One thing I've observed over the years in marriage is it's fun to watch when two young people can't stand each other when they first meet. They butt heads and they almost hate each other, but then they end up getting married. And they amaze themselves at the ability to love each other. Well, I've seen that pattern too. Some of you have heard how when I first asked Cheryl to marry me, her younger sister cried, and it wasn't tears of joy. Well, since then, Donna and I have become good friends and have a strong mutual respect. And my trust again is that temptation to abandon ship, you will not give in to that, at least not without really giving it that extra try to get to know this man. Perhaps you'll be tempted to question whether he was the right choice. You know, we make these decisions. Remember we talked about James 1. When you ask God for wisdom and you trust him to guide your steps, and then after you've made the decision, then you second guess yourself and, oh no, did we do the right thing? And you say, oh, I'm like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. My friends, believe that God is going to be guiding your steps. He already knows. He already has his pastor chosen for you, the right one for who you are. Perhaps you'll be tempted to be critical of the elders. Some of you have already struggled with that temptation. You know, it's awfully easy to be Sunday morning or Monday morning quarterbacks. You know what a Monday morning quarterback is? A Monday morning quarterback is somebody who watched the game on Sunday, didn't play it, but knows everything that the coach did wrong and the players did wrong. Somebody once said that football is a game with 22 people on a field desperately in need of rest and 20,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. Perhaps you'll be tempted to be critical. You don't know what goes on in those session meetings when the elders are wrestling over these difficult questions and how do we deal with these things? We try as much as we can to deal with them by consensus. We bathe them in prayer. We ask God for the wisdom and we trust Him to guide us. My friends, you need to be praying for your elders too, that God will give them that direction. And then you need to believe that God will give them that direction you're asking Him to give them. Because believe me, my friends, your elders want to do God's will. Sometimes it's not very clear what that is. But we trust Him to take us each step of the way. Perhaps you'll struggle with a new way of doing things. Maybe you like the old way of doing things. I'll never forget when I was in college in campus ministry and we used to have one way of doing our large group meetings, and I really enjoyed it. And then the leadership made a change, and I just really struggled with my rebellion because I like the old way of doing things. And you know what? I wasn't worshiping God. I was worshiping what I wanted to enjoy. How many times do we come to worship and we evaluate the worship? Somebody asks you, how was worship this morning? What evaluation tools do you use? Was it enjoyable? Were there too many distractions? Were there too many mistakes? Was the worship team off? Are those the reasons that we evaluate it? Or do you evaluate it in terms, was God exalted? Was He lifted up in the words? Was He lifted up in my heart? Did I worship God? Or was I critical of those around me? Perhaps you'll struggle with a new way that the pastor will introduce, will try to bring in, and you'll resist because it's not the way you would like it to be done or you're used to having it done. The bottom line, my friend, is you will be tempted in different ways. Satan knows that the way to defeat is to divide and conquer. He's going to do all he can to divide you, to make you critical of each other, critical of your elders, critical of the new pastor. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with that temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We need to understand that we will be tempted no matter where we choose to hang our hats. You may choose to leave Hope Church and go to a different church. But my friends, no matter what church you go to, you're going to be tempted in some of these same ways. I often joke about the people who are constantly going from church to church are pigs with laryngitis because they're disgruntled. Sorry, couldn't resist. May it not be that you should be one of those disgruntled people who is jumping from church to church because no church measured up. My friends, every church, I can say this with complete confidence, is filled with a bunch of sinners. Surprise, surprise, surprise. James 1:14 tells us that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The New Living translates that temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. You see, my friends, when you're tempted in these ways, when you're critical of each other, the problem is usually not so much in the other person as in your own heart. In other words, when temptation comes, it's natural to find fault with others, with the new pastor, with the elders, with other members, and you'll be tempted to play the blame game. The woman you gave me. And when we play the blame game, who are we ultimately blaming? God. Don't go there. Take responsibility for yourself and bear with each other. A few final introductory thoughts. Interestingly, we find the word love repeated at least 20 times in this book. There's a very different emphasis as we read in the four previous four books of Moses. the love, the word chesed, the covenant love, which he just comes back to and back to time and again. Love for God, the chesed, God's love for us. Our need to love him and his chesed for us. And I listed a bunch of scriptures in your outline there. The previous books spoke of these things, but in his final word to his people, he emphasized them like never before. We'll also notice Moses' use of the word heart in this book. The word must be in their hearts, chapter 5 and 6. Sin begins in the heart, verse chapter 7 and chapter 8. They must love God from the heart, chapter 10. So you'll find that I'll be speaking time and again as we explore this book about our hearts and our need to examine our hearts, to love from our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we trust that you have some things you want to tell us through this final sermon that Moses gave to his people. Because we acknowledge and we understand that it was not so much Moses' sermon to his people as your word to all of your people. So we trust that you have a word for us and that you will indeed be preparing this church called Hope Church to enter a whole new land, a whole new phase, that you will cause this church to, in the years to come, to expand in size and influence, that your gospel will pour out of this church into this community. So, Father, we offer ourselves to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your hymnals, please.